start, and I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 3, and we are going to read verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And what it says is, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." And this is the verse that I want you to pay attention to. And he says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture." And you see here, Paul is talking about the writing of, I mean, I'm sorry, Peter is talking about the writing of Paul. And in a way, he is confirming what Paul has been writing. All the epistles that Paul wrote, he's kind of putting a stamp of approval. One of the questions that many people had is the apostleship of Paul. That was he a really apostle? And over here, Peter, who was the he was an apostle, the closest associate of Jesus, he kind of confirms Paul, right? And I think as we are going through this this epistle of Romans, I think many of you will agree that Paul's writing are indeed very difficult to understand, right? And you can see, and we are going to look at that in depth today, that how somebody who is unstable and who has a different agenda can twist what he is saying into living a sinful life. So, as we have started looking at this epistle of Roman, I think it has been difficult. Some of the chapters and some of the portion of the scripture that we read do present a bit of a challenge in explaining and kind of understanding and implementing into our lives. Having said that, though, the portion that we are going to study today, our text for today's Bible study, is not a difficult one. So if you have read that, if you have kind of looked over the chapter 6, this we only have about 8 verses to go today. Okay, we only have about verses 15 to 23, so we are looking at about roughly 8 and 9, 8 or 9 verses, and they are very self-explanatory verses. There is not much difficulty in understanding this. But before we get into that, I want to talk to you about how we got here. Okay, how we got here. When we started to study the Romans, from the very first verse, Paul introduced himself. And he made it very clear to us that, look, I'm all about the gospel. My whole goal, my whole purpose is I'm a bondservant of Jesus, and I am here to talk to you about the good news. And then he goes on to speak about himself, why presenting himself, his character, to the church of the Romans. And then in the first 2.5 chapters, he very clearly demonstrated to us, clearly showed us why every single one of us is a sinner. Whether you are a pagan, whether you are a pious person, whether you are a Pharisee, he showed us that every single one of us needed a savior. Okay? That we are all slave to sin. And for therefore, all of us required a sinner. And then in the middle of the chapter 3, he came with this glorious message of salvation through the grace. You know, and he talks about how that this salvation is available to all. It has nothing to do with being a Jew or a Gentile. This is salvation through grace. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God has provided a way for you to be free. Okay, and then when we got into chapter 4, then he once again he demonstrated why it cannot happen because of the law. He started to talk to us about the justification. And so for next 2 chapters, when as we dealt with chapter 4 and 5, he dealt with the justification. And by now, if you have been listening to this Bible study, or if you are part of this Bible study, you are very familiar with the word justification. And the word justification literally means just as if it never happened. You should have that memorized by now. And I want you to understand that part. And I know I have spent a little time on that. But once again, I'm going to spend a couple of minutes on that, because it is so important for us to understand. I think even as very seasoned Christians, many times we fail to understand what the justification, salvation through the justification means. Many times we just think of that as a forgiveness. And yes, forgiveness is a part of the justification, but that's not the only part. Just as if it never happened. And let me demonstrate this for you, okay? Many of you who are listening, you have children. And undoubtedly, those children have disobeyed you at one time or another. And if you are a responsible parent, what happens when a child child disobeys you or breaks the rule that are set by the parents? Right away, we sit them down. There's a consequences. Well, it depends on the what they disobeyed, because there might be a screaming match before you actually sit down and explain it to them. But undoubtedly, the way things go is you are going to say, listen, you have committed this an act that requires a punishment. We had a set rule here that you were supposed to come. Let's suppose that you are supposed to come home at an X amount of time, and now you are 2 hours late. You have disobeyed, and there is a punishment that goes with it. And then you look at the whole situation, and you being the parent, and you being that you love them and so forth, you might forgive them. And you might tell them that, yes, what you have done deserves this punishment. But I'm going to forgive you. Don't let it happen. If it happens again, there is the consequences that you are going to face. And guess what happens? Undoubtedly, maybe 2 months later, 6 months later, a year later, okay? Again, you find yourself having the same conversation with that child. And when that happens, yes, you had forgiven them the first time. But guess what is the first word that comes out of each and every one of your mouth who happens to be a parent? Or if you have a spouse, definitely this happens with the husband and a wife for sure. As soon as you sit down, the first thing that comes out is, didn't I tell you last time if this happens again, I'm going to punish you? And I know I cannot see you guys, but some of you have a smile on your face. That is the first thing that happens out of our mouth, that, look, I told you last time, if this happens again, you're going to be punished. Forget about if it happens 6 months. Some of us are at an age where our parents are there, and now they are dealing with grandkids. And when we discipline our kids, our parents will remind us, remember when you were his or her age, what you did? See, there is not a true, yes, there was a forgiveness, but there was no justification. That's not what God is talking about. That's not what Paul is explaining to us in this chapter 4 and 5 when he talks about justification. God never comes back and says, listen, remember last time when you were gossiping, I told you don't do it, but now you did it again, and now you're asking me for forgiveness again. He doesn't remind you of those things. It is just as if it never happened. Each time you commit that sin, it is like, okay, this is the first time it has happened. When those, and some of you might say that, you know what? No, I do. I kind of get reminded of how I screwed up or how I messed up before, that how I keep falling into the same sin over and over again. And those guilty feelings that you get inside of you or within you, those are not from God. They are coming to you from Satan. God never makes you feel guilty. Okay. He has freed you from that. It's the Satan who's reminding you and kind of using you and telling you, discouraging you that, listen, you are not good enough. You think you are Christian, but look, you messed up again. You're going to mess up again. As you are about to do something, remember what happened last time? You didn't really go through this thing. So are you sure you're going to, you want to take this on now? Those kind of doubt, a doubt, always comes from Satan, not from God. Okay? So it is important for us to remember, God doesn't give forgiveness like we do. What does he say? Your past, present, and future sins, not only forgiven, but forgotten. A lot of times in our relationship, we are able to do the forgiving part. It is very hard for us to do forgotten part. And that is what Paul is talking about here in chapter 4 and 5, before we get to chapter 6. And he did a wonderful illustration of Adam and Jesus. Are you the son of Adam or are you the son of Jesus, right? In chapter 5. And you're going to understand that a little bit more. That chapter is going to become more clearer to you today as we discuss these 7 or 8 verses that we have. Okay, because there is a reason why chapter 6 is coming after chapter 5. It always does. No matter what book you take, chapter 6 always comes after chapter 5. And I think there's a reason why Paul put that chapter ahead of chapter 6. Because over there he was still talking about justification. And then as we came to chapter 6, you see, he introduced us to a twin sister of justification, which is the sanctification. Once you are justified, it is impossible not to be sanctified. Okay? Because what does the scripture say? To those who I justify, I sanctified. Many of us stop at the justification and the salvation. And I think I went through with this last time, that what if when you came out of Egypt, what if you just stopped right outside Egypt and you would have said, okay, now I am free, what do I do? The idea of God taking us out of the Hebrews out of the Egypt was not so you can get lost in the wilderness. He took them out so he can take them to the promised land. And that is the same thing for us. When we are justified and we break off the bondage of sin, and now that we are free to be, as it said in the portion that we studied last time, now we are dead to sin but alive to Christ. So, many of us say, oh, I am in heaven, now I'm good. But the sanctification is just as important as justification. And what sanctification literally means is basically you are getting rid of your sin nature. That God is helping you to get rid of your sin nature. And that's why it is a walk of sanctification. It is not an event. As salvation can be an event, the day you say, okay, I accept Christ, right away, you are justified and you have been born again and you are cleansed of your sin and you have your salvation. But the sanctification is something, it's a lifetime process. Each one of us, okay, continues to walk. And this is something I should say at the end, but I'm going to say it now. Okay. Do we ever get to the point where we don't sin? I think we sin less, okay? Because this is a struggle that we have within ourselves, right? And I think I'm going to just hold on to that point, and we'll get back to that point at the end, right before we finish up the study. So as we came into the chapter 6, as you know, we looked at one of the profound verses. And that verse is going to be repeated again in the verse 15. But he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Paul had just finished chapter 5 by saying that where the sin abounds, the grace abounds more. And as we discussed last time, there were people who were taking this as almost a notion that if there is God bestows grace on us. It glorifies him to give us grace. If I continue to sin, if I continue to sin more and more, the grace is going to be abound more and more, and I'm actually bringing glory to God. Okay? And that's why Paul is talking to us in this chapter 6. And then when we looked at chapter 6, and it talked about our new identity, how we have become a new creatures, how we have died to our old self, how we have been crucified, right? There are two no there are three no's in this chapter 6 that we have to be mindful of, right? And when I say no, I don't mean N-O, but K-N-O. That know that you have a new identity, that you have died with Christ, you have been you have and you are arose, you have a new life, you are resurrected through Christ. And we show that through the act of a baptism, okay, which in a way has become a ritual now, but at that time, as we discussed last week, that being baptized was almost a, it was almost literally, you can replace that word with faith, okay? Because you only were baptized when you had accepted Christ. There was no this infant baptism and so forth, right? And so then we looked at why we should believe we are a new creature, why we are not going to see sin anymore. And I gave you a four reasons, right? That you are, or a four points on that. One of them was reasoning, that you have been buried, you have a baptism. Your identity has changed, right? We looked at reckoning, as it says in verse 9, that you reckon, and the reckon over there literally means that you find out for yourself that this is true for you, true for you, right? We also went into resist, that don't let, therefore do not let, in verse 10, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Let, almost meaning that this is a something that you control, right? And even then, I told you how not to let yourself, how do you let sin not reign in your life? And we talked about the proximity, that don't, those things that you are struggling with, don't be so close to it, right? We talked about fleeing away, just running away from things that can get you into sinful behavior. And we talked about accountability, that have people in your life that can hold you accountable, you know. And then the fourth point, and something that we are going to expand on even more today, was replace. That how do we replace our sin nature? I mean, how do we just get rid of our sin nature? And one of the things we needed to do was replace. Okay, where we were serving the our master sin, now we serve Jesus in the same way. Okay, and that's where we kind of stopped with the verse 14. And I'm just going to read verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And it literally says, it ends with that, look, sin is no longer, sin is not your master anymore. He has no dominion over you, meaning that it is completely left paralyzed. That doesn't mean that it's just alienated and it's just completely destroyed. No, it is paralyzed. You have a power. Sin no longer has a power over you. If you, the day you accept Christ and your heart has changed, the sin no longer has that power over you. You no longer have to do what it tells you to do. Okay? You are free to choose, and you are free to serve God. Okay? And that's very important to understand that. It's very important to understand that. And I'm going to use a biblical, you have a biblical example for you here, okay? When the Hebrews were in Egypt, who was their master? The Egyptians were. Hebrews had to do what the Egyptian master told them to do. If they told them to build a building, clean up, whatever they did, they lived at the at the place where they told them to live. Okay, every aspect of their life, the Hebrews' life, was controlled by the Egyptian master. They had no choice. They had no choice. They had no other option but to follow what they were told to do. And you need to think of sin in the same manner, that we are all born slave to sin, right? In John chapter 8, 34, chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus introduces us to this this concept. And actually, I'm going to read that. I'm just going to read that verse for you. John chapter 8, verse 34. And what he says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So you see, no matter who you are, at the birth, you are a slave to sin. Okay? We have that a sin nature within us. In this world that we are living in right now, there are two kind of people. Okay? One who belong to the family of sin, and another who belong to the family of the righteous. Okay? There are people who identify with Adam, and there are people who identify with Jesus. You see how the chapter 5 coming into play here? So whether we like it or not, there are only two sets of family. There are no gray areas here. There is no such thing as I'm a little bit of a sinner, but mostly I live a good life. That's when religion comes in. That's what the other religion, I shouldn't say other religion, every religion tries to sell you that, okay? That you have a little bit, you're good. You have a little bit sin, but you can work that off a little bit. No. That's not how it works. There are only two sets of people. Either your master is sin, or your master is Jesus. There is no gray area. There is no gray area at all. Okay, either you are a descendant of Adam, or you are a descendant of Jesus, and I hope that is very clear to you guys. Okay, so Jesus introduced that the one who commits sin is a slave to a sin, and so we are all born with a sin nature. We have no choice. We have no freedom from that. And so, with this in mind, let's look at this very, very simple text that we have in front of us, okay? The verse 15, it says, "What then?" And again, he is asking, if you are looking at the verse 1 of chapter 6, okay? Look what the verse 1 says. It says, "What shall we say then?" Over here, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not." What does the verse 1 say? "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Okay, you see, because the people that we are, in the first part that we looked at, it says, if the grace is going to abound, right, then why don't I sin any? Why don't I sin more? Grace is going to abound. Now, the verse 14, it talks about grace. Right, he talked about, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now the question rises, okay, so if I'm going to be under grace, and it doesn't really matter what I do, or what my works don't matter, so should I just, what difference does it make what I do? I'm just going to sin. And let me tell you, when you preach gospel, when you teach gospel, this is something that you expose yourself to. This thinking you expose yourself to, okay? But having said that, let me tell you, I know many of you share with others. If your gospel message, whatever sharing you are doing something with, whatever you are sharing with someone, okay? If at the end of that sharing, at the end of you showing them the Jesus and giving them the gospel, right? If this question is not raised in the person that you are raising, you are sharing with, then you have not done a good part of sharing about Jesus. Then you have not shared grace with them. And I'm guaranteeing you, you can just kind of think back, play back in your mind those people that you have shared with. Okay. I guarantee you, if you have gotten to the message of grace, if you have shared to talk to them about grace, this question has inevitably come up. If the grace is going to continue more, I sin, and if I'm always under the grace, then what difference does it make what I do? I am free to sin whatever I want to do, right? I think some of us might have thought of that ourselves, that I have accepted Christ. I genuinely have accepted Christ. What difference does it make? I can just continue to sin. It doesn't matter. I am in heaven. It doesn't matter. I am under the grace. And there are churches, and then there are ministries, and there are preachers who kind of teach this kind of a false teaching. But now, in verse 16, we will see that Paul states a very general truth. This is not even, I don't even want to say this is a biblical truth, okay? This is so plain and so clear, okay, that anybody can understand. Look how simply he writes, verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Right? This, what he's stating right there, is very clear. There is no explanation needed over here, right? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of an obedience leading to righteousness? And here we have two clear thought in this one verse, okay? One is sin that leads to death, and what is the opposite of sin? Obedience, right? And when we talk about the original sin, when we go back to Genesis 3, and there are a lot of explanation of what took place in Garden of Eden, but it is never said it was sins, right? It's not S-I-N-S. It is always sin. What is the original sin? And that original sin is the disobedience. Either you can serve your master slave, or you can serve obedience. That each time when you come to that crossroad, what am I going to do? Okay, what am I going to do? You always have a choice. And this choice, let me tell you only have this choice when you are under the grace. Okay? This is, I hope this is very clear to you. I'm going to repeat myself. Okay? The choice to serve the sin or the choice to serve the to obedience, that choice is only available to you after you are justified and you have accepted Christ. That is the only time this choice is available to you. And if you're asking me why, because before your justification, before you accept Christ, guess what? You are a slave to sin. Sin is your master. And you have no choice. You are going to do, as I said, when the Hebrew was in the Egypt, did he have choice? He did not have a choice. He had to obey what the Egyptian master told him. It is only when he was freed and when he walked out, when he walked out of the Egypt, now he was free to serve either God or his sin nature. And as we know, the story of Exodus and the nation of Israel, that more time than not, they chose to serve their sin nature. And over here it says, when you do that, when you obey, you that leads to death. And then if you obey the obedience, that leads you to life. But verse 17, but God be thanked that through you were slave, but God be thanked that though you were slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slave of righteousness. And this is a tough message, because we don't like that word slave, do we? We, especially in this year 2020, that has a lot of negative connotation to it. We don't like to be called slaves, right? But that's what literally you are doing when you are born again. What are you doing? When it says from you, when you obeyed from your heart, meaning when you accepted Christ, right? Now you decided that I no longer want this master. I am choosing this master. And when you do that, you are again becoming a slave to righteousness. But in that slavery, when you become a slave to righteousness, when you decide to become a slave to God, guess what? In that slavery, you have freedom. And this is a great point that we need to remember, that in order to be freed from the sin, we needed to go into slavery to the Father. Okay? And I want to give you an example of the prodigal son. Okay? He was a prodigal son. He thought he was choosing a freedom, right? What was his whole thought process? That I have come of an age. This inheritance belongs to me, right? I am going to take my inheritance and then I'm going to do what I like to do, what pleases me. And what happened? He continued to walk in the sin. He went and he spent the money and his fortune the way he liked, to the point where he actually became a slave. And while he was a slave and he was eating with the pigs, I don't have to tell you the whole story. You guys are very knowledgeable in the Bible. You know exactly what happened. Is it at that time, what did he say to himself? There are slaves in my father's house who are living better than me. Better that I go and live there as a slave. You see? And that is the concept we are talking about here in verse 17 and 18. That we are a master, our slave, we are slave to our sin nature. The sin is our master. And as we are walking and we think we are free. You know, that I get to do, because we have this notion that once I start going to church, once I start following Jesus, I'm going to have all these restrictions. I can't do this and I can't do that. And I have to do this way, things this way. And we feel that we are going to be very restricted. Okay. And we can all relate to it right now, right? We are all very restricted right now. We are isolated. And that's the kind of feeling that we have. You know, I'm going to be stopped from doing all the things that are fun and all the things I like to enjoy. But in reality, guess what you are? You are a slave to that sin. Okay? And then when we come to that realization, we say, okay, I can't live this lifestyle anymore. I cannot hang out with the pigs anymore. I cannot eat the food that all these pigs are eating. I need my freedom. And that's when we call out to our Father. And guess what happens when we do that? As it was in the story of the prodigal son when he goes back, right? When he decided to be the slave to the righteousness, he decided to be a slave to his Father, he was restored as the son. And he had the true freedom. And that's what this couple of verses over here is talking about becoming a slave to righteousness, right? And then it goes on to say, I speak in human terms, verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as the slaves of righteousness for holiness. And let me tell you something. Paul is literally saying that you guys are so dumb, okay? I know it's insulting, but that's what he's basically saying. Look at verse 19. What is he saying? I speak in human terms. Literally, like, you guys are not going to be able to understand. This is so simple, yet you guys are so hard-hearted that you don't get it. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. You see? For just as you presented your members as a slave of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as a slave of righteousness for holiness. Okay, I just want you to turn to verse 13 for a second. We discussed this last time, and we're going to expand on that this time. It says, and do not present your member as instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but present themselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. You see, and at that time I mentioned that the word instruments, right, it's almost can be translated into weapons. And as I explained last week, you know, that Satan can use our members, our mind, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, right, all of those things as a weapon to lead us into unrighteousness. Okay. And over here, again, in verse 19, we are looking at the, you know, we kind of, this question comes up in our mind, that how do I do this? How do I be more obedient? How do I walk in righteousness? How do I not succumb to my temptations, succumb to my sin nature, and be more obedient? Right? And over here, Paul is saying, just the same way you presented your members for the lawlessness, the same thing you were used to do when you had a sinful nature. Well, you know, when you used your eyes to see things that you were not supposed to see, when you used your lips to speak things that you were not supposed to speak, right? When you used your ears to hear things that you were not supposed to hear, which led you to more lawlessness, right? Before, you're like, I'm going to the bar, you know, I'm going to see what I'm going to do, and you know, what I can do, and so forth. Now go somewhere else, you know. Now let those same feet go to a worship service. Maybe today is a Friday night. We are all having a Bible study. I'm sure if there was no isolation, there were a group of people, you know, they would probably be out there enjoying themselves in a bars or at a club or doing whatever, but not in the Word of God. Okay, even today, even in the isolation, there are very few of us who are listening to this Bible study. Maybe there are others who are maybe playing video games or chatting on a social media or whatever they are doing. And that's exactly what Paul means over here. When you had that sin nature and the sin was your master, you were used to present your members for lawlessness. Now take that same members and present them for the righteousness, to the for the holiness. And I want you to see this. Turn with me to Psalm 51. One of my favorite psalms, okay? An amazing chapter. For those of you who, I'm sure all of you are familiar with this psalm. David wrote this psalm after he committed the adultery with Bathsheba, okay? And this is a great prayer of repentance, right? But there is something I want you to notice over here. And as it relates to this Roman 6:19, present your members, okay? It says, it is something literally, it's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing. You're continue going to present yourself to the righteousness, okay? Look at it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Okay, we're going to skip verse 2. We're going to come back to it. Verse 3, it says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desired the truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Now the members start, okay? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David is asking the first and foremost heart and a new clean spirit. We already saw that in the verse 17 and 18, that within your heart that spirit started, right? Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgression your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The blood of my salvation, now it comes, okay? And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. In our nature, the same tongue that was so in a, such a haste, in a, such a hurry to gossip or bad mouth or a curse, right? Now, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Okay? Listen to the next one. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. I don't have to, I'm not going, you know, due to the time restriction that we have, I don't have to explain it. But look at this. Now he's talking about his lips and his mouth. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise. Okay? And now, look at verse 2. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see? And this is what it means in verse 19. Keep presenting yourself that you have a clean lips, clean tongue, clean mind, clean eyes. Okay? Because, as it says, for just as you present your members as the slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as the slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Literally what that means is, when you were living under the sin, you didn't really care what the righteousness means. You were just so lost, it didn't really matter. Okay, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Okay, and if you ask people, you know, when they talk about their sinful life, you know, when they think about those wild parties and good times they used to have, if you ever heard somebody talk about, oh, how much we were used to drink and have so much fun, right? They say it, but in the back of their mind, there is sadness. Because they all talk about that Saturday night when they were partying and having good time. Nobody talks about what they missed on a Sunday morning when they were throwing up and they had a headache and then they had to spend a whole day in a bed doing nothing, recovering for the partying that they did the next, you know, the previous night. And this is you know, in a, you know, those of you who know me know, you know, I have a business background. One of the things that they teach you in the business is, you know, you don't sell the steak, you sell the sizzle. Okay? You don't sell the steak, you sell the sizzle. And that's what Satan does. He entices us with the sizzle. It doesn't matter what kind, if the meat is raw or it's bad or it's not, it doesn't taste good. It doesn't matter. He sells the sizzle. And that's what Satan does to us. He sells us all these glorious things of this world. Look how much fun you are having. Look, you can stay home. You can sometimes he even does it to for health reason. You know, oh, if you don't go to gym, you might have a little bit more time to. I mean, if you don't go to church, you might have a little bit more time to go to gym. You know, why do you need to attend a prayer meeting? You can spend that time in reading or spend that time with your wife. You know, instead of going to the Bible study or spending time in the prayer. There are wives that I know who are jealous of their husbands going to a Bible study because they're not with them. You know, you see how twisted our thinking can get. So, you see, Satan is always selling us all these things. He never sells you. He never tells you about the consequences of those things. And that's what he's saying over here, that what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see, this is something very important to understand, that sin always leads to death. And sometimes those of us who are born again, and we think that we are, law kind of doesn't apply to us. And in a larger scale of things, yes, we are not going to face that eternal death. Okay, we are not going to face that eternal death. But if you have something in your life which is sinful, and you are continuing to live with that sinfulness, there is a death. Okay, there is a death. Again, I'm going to say it's not an eternal death. It is not that you are not going to make to heaven. You are justified. God has taken that upon himself. Okay, he has paid the price. But then there is the death of a relationship. If I still struggle with the sin of gossip, I'm going to spread that fire all over the place. And I know many of my brothers and sisters who are very serious about their relationship with God cannot give up gossiping. They cannot give up looking down and having that kind of a jealous feeling when somebody else is being successful. Okay? Especially the community that we come from, that we have a tendency, even as we grow closer to God, to fall into some of these things. There are Christian marriages who break up because one or the other parties have not given up the sin, and they are continuing to have a particular sin a mastery over them, and they continue to serve that sin, and that leads to a death of a marriage, a death of a family. Okay, there are people who have lost jobs because they cannot continue. They have not given up a certain sin. Okay, so yes, when we are justified, when we come to know God, we are saved from that eternal death. But that doesn't mean that this rule that we have over here does not apply to us. Okay, all of us are aware of Samson, and I'm almost done. Just give me a few more minutes, and we're going to finish this up. I want to give you. I'm going to talk to you about Samson. Okay, what happened in Samson's life? Samson was a Nazarene. He was chosen. He was given. He was blessed from his birth, right? But he continued to feed his flesh. He continued to serve his sin nature. And again, I'm going to repeat myself over here. It is only when you are you come to know Jesus that you have a choice, right? We don't become sin-free. It's not that we are never going to sin again. It's just that we have a choice not to sin now. Sin is no longer a master over us. It's like, let me put it this way, that if you are working for a certain person, okay, the day you quit, you still may respect that person's authority in a certain manner, but you don't have to. You don't have to, okay? When a child grows up and moves out of the parents' house, the parents still have an authority over him, but he doesn't have to listen to us, right? He can make up his own mind. It's only when we start walking with Jesus, we have this choice. And unfortunately, many times, our sin nature is so strong that we fall into that temptation. You are never going to be free of that temptation. You are never going to be completely get rid of that temptation. There is something that is always going to tempt you. But they don't have a dominion over you, as it says in verse 14. But as we were talking about Samson, he continued to feed his flesh. And at that point, there was a consequences he had to. The death did come for him. Not an eternal death. Right, not an eternal death. But you know the story, that he was blinded, he was captured, and how he spent the rest of his life until he came again to realization that no, I don't have to do this. You see, Because what does the Hebrew 12, and I urge you to read that because we don't have a time, I can't go there. If you read Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11, it talks about a father. He says, to those he loves, he chastens. Okay? So there are consequences to us if we, as we are walking with Christ, we don't give up our sin nature. Because what does it say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so now what I want to tell you here is, you know, when you feed your sin nature, it is just going to grow, grow, grow. Same way, if you feed your obedient nature, it is going to grow. And I'm going to close with this example. I love the example of the Hebrews in Egypt. That portion of scripture has taught me so much about our Christian walk. But I'm going to tell you this. When Moses went and talked to Pharaoh and asked for the freedom of the nation of Israel, as soon as he asked the first time, what happened? Instead of freeing them, Pharaoh put more burden onto them. And what did he say? That now, not only are you going to have the same production, but now I'm not going to give you the straw. You're going to have to go gather the straw, and you're still going to give me the same amount of work that you did before when I gave you the straw. And that is what sin does to you. When you fall into the sin, let's say if you have a sin of gambling, guess what happens? Not only it completely destroys you, but then just to satisfy that sin, just to satisfy that need, guess what you're going to have to do? You start destroying your family. You may lose your job. You may even start stealing to fulfill that desire. And you can replace gambling with any other desire that you can think of. And what you find yourself doing is to fulfill that desire, you are doing something else, even a bigger sin. You know, maybe you are first, you maybe start lying, then you might start stealing. Okay, you might start cheating. So you see, as you continue to feed that sin, that it's not that sin just hides and just you have it under control. You never have that sin under control. At some point, it's going to come and get you. And that's why in the Bible it says, the wages of sin is death. But you can choose to obey. And the more and more you choose to obey, it is going to get easier and easier. And earlier I said, when Paul talks about Paul's, you know, do we ever get to the point that we don't sin? What I can tell you is we sin less, meaning sinless, okay? But what happens is it hurts more. Because as you continue to walk with Christ in more and more obedience, you have a tendency to sin less and less and less and less. But what does in next chapter Paul say? Oh, what a wretched man I am. At this time when he wrote this, Paul was a very mature Christian. He has been walking with Christ for a very long time. And when he writes that what a wretched man I am, what happens is as you grow closer and closer to Jesus, even a small sin causes a lot of pain in your life because you know you have not obeyed your master. Okay? That you know you have strayed away from the path that you are supposed to walk in. And so what happens is even the smallest of sin, it kind of just hurts you so much. And that's what made Paul write of what a wretched man I am. So you see, as we went through this chapter 6, we have three instructions that we need to live by each day. By the way, this is not a one-time thing. If you look at Romans 12:1, Paul talks about how do we do this? How do we present what we were talking about earlier? He says, present yourself a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, all they talked about is dead sacrifices. Okay? It says living sacrifice. Each day, this is a process. Each day we are doing this, right? So this chapter kind of gives us an instruction each day to live, right? Know that you have been crucified with Christ and are dead to sin. Reckon this fact to be true in your own life. Yield your body to the Lord to be used for his glory. Now you know this truth, reckon them in your life. Okay? Can you live by this? Can you present yourself a living sacrifice to God? And today you have a choice in front of you. Are you going to continue to serve your master, the sin nature, or your master, the obedience? And the biggest promise that we have that comes from our salvation, it says you have been freed. You have been freed from that nature. You no longer need to serve that. Okay? And so the two questions that were raised as we started, should I continue to sin because the grace abounds? Or should I continue to sin because I am under the grace? Why would you serve a master once you are freed? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot. In the Bible it says, right? In Matthew, I believe in chapter 6, it talks about, Jesus talks about this. It says you cannot serve two masters. And I can stop there, although it goes on to say that you cannot serve God and mammon, which was talking about money. But that holds true for anything. You cannot serve two masters, right? Just like you can't have two wives or two husbands. You can only serve one master. If God has you somewhere, that's where he has you. He can't tell you, go be here, but I want you to do something over there. That doesn't work. That's not a biblical concept, okay? He cannot say that, yes, you are righteous, but I want you to go and do your ministry in the bar. Why don't you go and have a couple of drinks over there? Sit there, enjoy, and you are going to turn alcoholics into Christians. He might ask you to do a ministry in alcohol amongst the alcoholic, but that's not the way he's going to say it. Because you know there are certain things, certain people bring out certain reaction from you. They draw you. There are people who will bring out gossip from you. There are certain people who are going to bring out this sin nature out of you. And you need to stay away from that kind of a behavior. You cannot serve two masters. And the greatest blessing that we have when we have our justification is that we have been freed from serving the sin. That sin has no dominion over that. And so therefore, we have no excuse to sin. As later on, Paul is going to go on and say, there is no temptation that you cannot overcome, because God has made an escape for you. So wages is something that you earn by your behavior. If you are going to serve sin, your wages is death. But if you serve your master, Jesus, and the obedience, okay, you continue to walk in the obedience, then there is no work involved. Through grace, now it's not longer wages, but you are getting eternal life as a free gift. Please, brothers and sisters, stop serving for your sin nature. Stop serving and working for wages when you have a free gift of eternal life. Accept Christ and live in obedience. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you for freeing us from this sin nature, Lord. I just thank you and praise you, Lord, that whenever, in whatever condition we are in, Lord, your grace can overpower us. Your grace can overtake us, Lord. Your grace can free us from the bondage of sin, Lord. Oh, Lord, each and every one of us was in a bondage of sin, Lord. But you freed us out of those chains. You brought us out of our Egypt, Lord, that we may have a life and an everlasting life, Lord. I pray for each brother and each sister, Lord. I pray for each one of us, Lord. If there is any sin in our life that is holding us back, Lord, if there is still a chain that is holding us back, Lord, from the full blessing that we have, Lord, I pray that you remove that chain from us, Lord. Help us to be more obedient, Lord. Help us to be the heirs of Jesus and not Adam, Lord, that we may live in righteousness. Let the world know that we are different, Lord, that we are not of the world. Our reaction, our way of dealing with things, Lord, are not of this world, but we serve you, a mighty God, Lord. So I thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. I thank you and praise you that we are able to have this Bible study, Lord. And Lord, this is certainly a challenge. I feel like I'm sitting here just talking to an empty room, Lord. But your word never goes void, Lord. Let it reach the person that it needs to reach, Lord. And despite my shortcoming, Lord, let this word do the work it's intended to do. Once again, I submit each and every person into your hand. We thank you and praise you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Bye-bye. Good night, good night. Yes, I can. Can you hear me, Radha? Radha, can you hear me? Hello?